This is the Thursday Evening Bible Class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. Now, in today's lesson, we'll examine warnings and the glory of God. This is the final lesson in our 10-week series titled, The Biblical Measure of Success. And study notes for this lesson may be downloaded from the website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And now here is Dr. Matthews.
Turn with me in the Word of God. I'd like to talk with you this evening about a very, very important theme, and that is biblical warnings about the glory of God. I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Malachi. Book of Malachi in chapter 1. The book of Malachi. You know that there are three great passages in the Old Testament, three great books that are filled with sorrow of heart. One is the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was the last prophet the people in those days heard before they went into the Babylonian captivity. The second great book in the Old Testament is the book of Hosea. Hosea was the last prophet the people up north heard before they went into the Assyrian captivity. And the book of Malachi is the last book that these people, when they heard the voice of God, the last message before the coming of Christ, and we have all these dark and so-called empty years before the Lord would come. There's something that characterizes all three of these books, and that is people who had taken the very religious, ceremonial life of the Old Testament that God had given them so that they could express their faith, and they used it to express their pride, their self-righteousness. They failed to really respond to God. And in each of the books, we have an unusual theme. In all three of the books, Jeremiah and Hosea and Malachi, we have a theme about the love of God, a most striking thing. It would seem as though the Lord is saying to these people, if your heart isn't broken in the realization of the love of God, then nothing can move you. Nothing. Jeremiah said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. In the book of Hosea, you know Hosea marries Gomer, this young lady. They have children. And then she becomes immoral. She goes off and it becomes a harlot. And finally, she sinks so low that a man bought her for the price that you would pay for a crippled slave. Hardly anything. And he buys her as his own woman and takes her home. And then God tells Hosea to go and find her and love her. Take her home, clean her up, and make her his wife again. God used that as an illustration to show the people how much he really loved them. And then notice here in the book of Malachi, now that you've turned, the book of Malachi, notice the second verse. I have loved you, saith the Lord. See, there it is again. We have it in Jeremiah, we have it in Hosea, we have it in Malachi. And now the reason I've asked you to turn to this first chapter is that this is the background for one of the passages I want to use this evening. Notice in verse 6, Malachi 1:6, a son will honor his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear or reverence? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised your name? You offer polluted sacrifices upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind animal for sacrifice, is that not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick animal, is that not evil? Offer it to the governor. Would he be pleased with that? Or accept your person, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 10, where is there even among you that would shut the doors for nothing? In other words, they had to be paid for it. Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for nothing. I've no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. Verse 12, you profane my service, and that you say, the table of the Lord is polluted, the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. You said also, behold, what a weariness it is. And you snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And you have brought or allowed the people to bring what was torn and lame and sick. Thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? Then chapter 2, verse 2. If you will not hear, And if you will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I'll send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. How important it is that we see the great relevance of these truths that we've been talking about now for a number of weeks. How necessary it really is that we understand that it's not only very, very necessary for us to understand the truth as the foundation of our life, the truth and what's right. And here you are now, living out your daily life, I trust, based upon the truth. It's necessary that we understand that our life is a development of faith and love, two sides of the same coin of our continual response to God as we practice the truth. But this is one of the all-important things, God and His glory. If I do not have the right goal for my daily life, then everything else, as you know, is thrown off. All through this series, we've been reminding ourselves that if we're going to be a successful person, we have to look at these three areas of our life. Are we practicing the truth? Doing what's right? Do we practice the truth by faith and love? And then, of course, do we do it all for the glory of God? So it might be well for us this evening just to ask, how would the Lord evaluate me if He would come and do with me as He did with the people here in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of the book of Malachi? Would this be the diagram that He would work with? Is this really the portrayal, the spiritual manifestation of my life? We all have priorities and values. We all have things for which we live. We need sometimes to stop and ask in the presence of God about the why of our life. Are we living for the glory of God, or are we just living for ourselves? That's a very crucial answer or question to which we have to give an answer. And here in the first chapter of the book of Malachi, he really works in a very bold way with these leaders of that land, and I'll talk about that later this evening. And he reminds them that they didn't lay it to heart. Their hearts were not right with God because they had the wrong kind of a goal. In my devotions, I'm reading along in Ezekiel, one of the places where I read this morning, I was reading about the false pastor. And twice in the chapter, the Lord said to that false pastor, "You're the shepherd of my flock, and you go about feeding yourself instead of the flock." What a denunciation that is. How clear it is in your life and mine that we have such a easy, spontaneous, natural tendency to be more concerned about ourselves than about the glory of God. Well, take the material now. I'm on lesson 10, page 55. And notice here in the introduction, I make the statement that in this series of lessons, we've been reminding ourselves that God is worthy of all the glory that we could ever give to Him. He's worthy. Capital B, we've learned that God created us and redeemed us so that we could live for Him and bring glory to His name. That's the very purpose of our creation and very purpose of our redemption. We've worked with that now a number of times. Capital C, the way of measuring our success and all of this is also found in the glory of God. There are the three steps which form the truth or the basis of success. We must do what is right. That's what I have here on the board. We must do what is right. The truth, practice the truth in love and faith, and then do all of this then, as you know, for the glory of God. And when we choose to live this way, then our success is assured. What a comfort that is when we see it in the Bible. To see that God has made it possible for us to live a successful kind of a Christian life. Now, when we look at ourselves, we're always discouraged. And we look at our past, we're always discouraged. And God wants us to look at Him. You remember all those verses in the Bible that talk about keeping our eye on Him. And when we do that, then we can practice the truth by faith and love and do it for the glory of God. Notice capital D. In this last lesson, it's necessary to look at some of the warnings that relate to the glory of God. Now, the reason we have so many of these warnings sprinkled through the Old and the New Testament about making sure that we live for His glory is because of the importance of the subject. The more important it is, the more careful God is in the Bible about making it clear. And the more emphatic he is of giving us a whole series of warnings in relationship to this important subject. Now, too many times we think that only a small section of Christendom can ever live for the glory of God. And those of you who have attended these lessons now for years know that I'm very, very much against that attitude. By the way, I counted people as they came in here this evening who were in the very first lesson we ever had. Six people sitting around the table, and there are four of us here. How about that, of the original six? Well, I wish everybody who had come would be here. We wouldn't be able to meet here, but it was an encouragement to me to see these people come in this evening. And when we stop and think back down through these years, you know that my emphasis out of the Bible, and I believe it's a very, very true one, and that is, it's not just a small section of people who can live for the glory of God. It's every believer, every one of us. We all have the same provision, and we're all held responsible by God to live in such a way that we would have these three great concepts, these three great spiritual truths manifested in our lives, knowing the truth and doing what's right on the basis of the truth, doing it by faith and love, and doing it in such a way that we achieve the glory of God. And when a person asks us the question, why do you live the way you do, we can answer it out of the Bible. The glory of God. Well, take a look here on page 55, number 1, the principle behind these warnings. God is worthy of all glory, and all glory belongs to Him. That's where we have to start now. First of all, we're exhorted to glorify God. 1 Chronicles 16, sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Show forth from day to day His salvation. Declare His glory among the heathen, His marvelous works among all nations, because great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the earth are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in His presence. Strength and gladness are in His place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering. Come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Well, this is a sample passage. We've seen it before in the 10-week series. A sample passage that's filled with exhortations about glorifying God and how we are to do it. Notice my comments. These verses explain why God should be glorified. It's because of how great He is and the wonderful works that He's performed. When we consider His moral excellence, the infinity of His perfections, the greatness of His works, the practicality of His love, the extent of His provision for us, we're led to give Him praise, honor, glory, and majesty. It's overwhelming when you stop to think about it. Number 3, now we must accept this divine exhortation and give ourselves to the task of bringing glory to God because He is worthy. Now, I'm sure I don't have to put this diagram on the board. I'm sure that all of you have thought about this many, many times. When we think about the greatness of the true and the living God, there are certain characteristics the Bible gives us. Let me just talk about one. For example, in all of His ways, God is infinite. And by infinite, we mean, of course, that there is absolutely no limit to His resources. Now, when we talk about the resources of God, we're talking about His attributes. Let me just name a couple and put them on the board. For example, He is called in the Bible all-powerful. All-powerful. He is called holiness. Holiness. He is called in the Bible by the great title truth. He is called in the Bible the one who is absolute in love. There are many of these. But now you know that there ought to be in your life and mine a very, very practical outworking of all of this. Now think what it means for God to be absolute and infinite in all of these wonderful ways. Think how practical it is for God to be infinite, that is, in His attribute of being all-powerful in relationship to you. His provision of ability and strength knows no limit. That's why when Paul talks about things like that, he utilizes strange and unusual terms. My God shall supply all your need. According to what? According to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. The riches of what? His glory, his riches, his glory, don't you see? Think about it in holiness. Do we need strength to live the Christian life? He is infinite in his holiness and can make that available to us. He is infinite in his truth. Do we need wisdom for the living of the Christian life? He's infinite in truth. Do we need love, comfort, this experiential relationship with God? God is infinite in love. This ought to mean something very, very practical to us. Now, what I'm getting at is this, that he's worthy of all of the glory and honor and praise and majesty that we could ever give to him. That he's totally without any kind of limit in relationship to all of his ministry to us. Now, I know we have to grow up in understanding how to practice the truth and walk with God. But when we realize a little bit of the greatness of God, then the promises of God need to be seen with him as upholding the promise and making them real in your life and mine. And that's what the psalmist is talking about. Singing unto God because of his salvation. Declaring his glory because he made the heavens. The very glory and honor are in his presence. That glory and strength belongs to God. And then it states, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Well, I'm on page 56 now. Let's go on to the next point. Capital B, we're reminded that all glory belongs only to God. Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, and neither my praise to graven images. I comment now. By this statement, we're instructed that God is worthy to be praised and glorified because of who he is. That is what he means by reference to his name. The name of God in the Bible is a summary of his attributes, loving provision, gracious promises, creative handiwork, sovereign intervention among his people. Think of all the times we utilize the name of God. Whenever we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. We're reminded in Isaiah 43 that he has pronounced his name over us. We're called by the name of Christ. At Antioch, the believers were first called Christians. That is our name. We can rebuke the enemy in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we proclaim the gospel, we are proclaiming it in his name. There's no end to how we do this. To believe upon Christ, John 1:12, is to believe upon his name. Do you see how that goes? So it talks about giving the glory to God that his name is worthy to receive. Number two, God will not allow the glory which is due his holy name to be given to another. When that is done by an idolater, whether many years ago or whether today, when that's done by an idolater, God enters into a relationship with that person that will involve judgment. Now, all of us have to be very, very careful with this one. It's very easy for us to live in such a way that we do not give due glory to God. To glorify him, as we've had in these past lessons, one very important thing is to recognize God in all of the good things that we have in our daily life. Too often we take the good things that we have and take them for granted. How many times I've been rebuked by the Lord when I've gone to the hospital to visit somebody. And here, I remember a time I went into the hospital. My dear friend was there. He'd had a serious operation. He'd lost a part of it, the lower part of one of his legs. And you know what I did? When the visit was over, I got up and I walked out. I walked out of there, which my friend could no longer do. I'd taken my two strong legs for granted. We need to stop and give him the glory for all of the good things that we have. Make sure that we do not fall under the judgment of the idolater or the neglectful person. Capital number three. This principle comes to each of us as a solemn warning. It's right for us to glorify God, and when we fail to do so, we're placing ourselves out of the will of God. Now, all of these weeks, we've been reminding ourselves there's nothing more important in all of the world as we live our daily lives and with the right attitude. And the right attitude here has to have these three factors. The right attitude that we'll do what's right, we'll do it by faith and love and dependence upon God, and now most particularly, we'll do it for the glory of God. And I hope you see yourself in this chart. I hope you've seen your life today in the chart of how we live now. Just live for the glory of God. That's necessary. Well, that's the principle behind it. Number two, some illustrations of failure to glorify God. First of all, Israel failed to glorify God in turning to idols. Notice the verses. God says, "Hath a nation changed their gods which are yet no gods?" He means by that, he's asking the people, have you ever heard of a nation that doesn't have the true God, me, but has idols? Have you ever heard of them changing their gods? Nobody could. Nobody ever said that they've ever heard such a strange thing. Now he goes on. But my people have changed their glory, there it is, for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this. Be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Now that's that infinite concept. Don't you see? That's the very thing I had in mind a moment ago. That God is infinite, and here he describes himself as a fountain of living waters. Be like a farmer in an arid part of the country of Palestine where they terrace the land, have cisterns, try to catch all the rainwater and hold it, and then here you'd be a farmer with an artesian well on your land. And God says, I'm like that to every believer. I want to be like the fountain of living water. But what have my people done? They have abandoned me. Now, what have they done? And they've hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So the relationship between God and an idol is like the relationship between a man who would be a farmer in an arid part of the country, and he would have a flowing spring on his land, and he would somehow abandon that and try to irrigate out of cisterns that were broken. That's the picture too many times of our life. And the reason for it is that we haven't understood about being involved with God in all of the areas of our life. Now, if I live for my glory instead of the glory of God, or just live as a neglectful kind of a person, then what'll happen is that God can't bless me in all of the way that he wants to as the fountain of living water. Notice my observation. God here describes himself as the glory of Israel. In choosing and blessing them, God gave them, had made them to be all that they were. How we often see that in the Old and New Testament. Number two, in turning to idols, Israel left the source of all life and light for that which is characterized by death and darkness. Because of our sinful nature, we're all prone to be attracted to that which will not profit us. We're all highly vulnerable to that which offers immediate satisfaction. Have you ever noticed that? How prone we are for that? What emphasis we put upon things that will just meet our need today. We sacrifice our future so many times and the blessing of God upon the altar of some kind of a momentary satisfaction. Well, we're vulnerable to that because we're sinners. And the advertising game today plays upon that. Second illustration, capital B, bottom of page 56. Israel failed to glorify God by neglect. For as a girdle cleaves the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people, for a name, for a praise, for a glory. There it is. But they would not hear. They wouldn't hear. Turn to page, please, number 57. My observation, this verse is clear. God desired to bless his people so his glory would be manifested through them. They were given a most wonderful opportunity to cooperate with God in the full fulfillment of his plan. Their stubborn neglect caused them to miss the best that God had in mind for them. Instead of living in Palestine with the providential blessing of God upon them, they were taken into captivity, deported to Babylon, and made slaves. It was what they had chosen. This is in the book of Jeremiah. Number three, this tragic illustration comes to us as a warning. We may not neglect our walk with God, doubt his promises, fail to keep his commandments. When we do so, we forfeit his blessing and lose the opportunity to glorify him. Now, there's not a person here in the auditorium. None of us realize How wonderfully God has made provision for us and all of the good things that He has in mind for us. And too many times we lose that simply by our own personal neglect. Now, all of us know how valuable our daily life really is. How necessary it is to do such simple things as reading the Bible and praying, living a separated life, glorifying God, doing what we do in such a way that He would be praised, being a grateful, a thankful person, as we mentioned last week. These are simple things that we can all do. We've all been given the ability to do it in the new birth. And all of us have lost great areas of the Lord's blessing. You know why? Just sheer neglect. Right. Capital C, page 57. Israel's priests failed to live for the glory of God. Here are the verses we read. And now, O you priests, this commandment's for you, he said. If you will not hear, if you will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I'll even send a curse upon you. I'll curse your blessings. Yea, I've cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart. Notice the observation. This terrible warning and evaluation came to those men in Israel who should have known how to live and serve God. They were the leaders, the priests of Israel. Number two, in chapter one of this book, the evidence of their failure was clearly stated. First of all, they had despised God's name by lack of reverence and obedience. We just read the verse. How that touches your heart and mine, I'm sure. To live for the name of God, realizing that He's pronounced His name over us, and that how we live is a manifestation of the glory of God. Number two, they offered defective sacrifices to God. What a terrible thing that was. They'd offered it themselves, and they permitted the people to do it. Thirdly, they had to be paid for their services. Does that sound familiar? Sure does. I'm not saying now that the clergy shouldn't be paid. Don't go home and tell your pastor that you take your salary away. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about myself. We do things because we're paid. It's so hard to get people to do things when they don't get anything out of it. You know what we get out of it? The glory of God. We fulfill our purpose. We open the door for every good thing. And we'd rather sacrifice a few dollar bills than doing it for the glory of God. Now, it's right. The principle in the Bible is that we should be paid for our service, but that's not the basic motivation. The basic motivation is to do it, I have it here on the board, out of faith and love for God. I hope that's the attitude of your life and mine. It should be. D, under number two, they had treated the service of God with contempt and allowing people to disobey Him. Number three, these evidences of not living for the glory of God come to us today as a warning. What would God say about us? So what should I do with this diagram if I were going to make it fit to what happened in the days of Malachi? Well, first of all, I'd have to cancel out this one. This is what had happened to them. They had failed to live for God. And because of this one, they certainly were not living by faith and love. You'd have to cancel out that. And certainly they were not living according to the truth and were not doing what is right. And now, are you going to call that the Christian life? What really makes the Christian life to be what it is? It's not only the truth, and it's not just doing it in faith and love. You know what it is in the Bible that really makes that the Christian life? You've guessed it. The glory of God. Living for the glory of God. Doing what we do for His honor and His praise. That's a diagram of what happened in the days of Malachi. I wonder about how many of our churches would look like that, do look like that, how many of our lives are like that. It doesn't have to be that way. We can be successful people. Capital D. The believers at Corinth failed to glorify God, 1 Corinthians 1, for you see your calling, brethren. How that not many wise men, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish, the weak, the base, the despised, and things which are not, that no person should glory in His presence. The observation, the believers at Corinth were preoccupied with themselves. That's the key. Preoccupied with themselves. They had broken up into cliques in the church, And each group was trying to prove that they were more spiritual. Isn't that interesting as you read through that book? That kind of sounds familiar too, doesn't it? Page 58. These saints, like many of us, had forgotten that God had given them all that they possessed. And Paul reminded them of that in chapter 1, verse 3, chapter 4, verse 7. Number 3. As long as these Christians were pointing to themselves, their gifts, their testimony, their service, their accomplishments, God was not being glorified. Number 4, this attitude of spiritual self-centeredness is entirely out of harmony with the very plan and purpose of God. God is to be glorified, not man. He has determined that no person should glory in his presence. In these verses before us, we have the one basic reason why the church at Corinth was in spiritual difficulty. Now, you understand how I've had the diagram here and I've crossed it out. Now, you know how really wrong it is for a person to know the truth like the church did, like the church at Corinth. So let me draw it in here again. So here now is the truth that these dear people at Corinth, like many of our churches, they knew the truth. And here they were operating, various persons within the church operating now, many of them wanting to do it by faith and love. And they were trying to work it out in their life, faith and love. Now, what should I put up here instead of the glory of God? How would I finish this if I were going to finish the diagram about the church at Corinth? I'd have to write this. Instead of living for the glory of God, they had themselves as the goal. They were living for themselves. Well, this is a very serious matter in your life and mine. I want to talk about that now. Notice number 3, some warnings related to incorrect goals. The warning regarding covetousness, Luke 12, and the Lord Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and you know the story. And God said unto him, thou fool. The observation, the sin of covetousness is referred to many times in the Bible. It's likened to the sin of idolatry. It is much more serious than generally realized. Number 2, by being covetous, we are saying many sinful things. Number 1. We're saying that we're not content with this, our Father's world. We're not content with it. Number 2, we're saying that we're not content with God's plan for our lives. Number 3, we're saying we don't believe in the principle and truth of Romans 8:28, that God's working all things for our good. D, we're saying that we're worth more than we've been given. We have not been treated correctly. When we covet, that's what we're saying. You know, God's been unfair. I deserve better weather than this. Better partners, a better life. I deserve more. Covetousness really means that. E, we're saying that the secret of fulfillment is in the change of my circumstances or some related factor. You see, we're missing the point. Here's what. This is the story of the life of the person who's coveted. He lives for himself and is disgruntled with his life. It's really a form of spiritual self-pity. It's a frightening and terrible thing. And this sin has fastened itself to every one of us, every member of the human race. And some of us have become professional experts in developing it. And we go around manufacturing unhappiness. You remember the little story I've told you about that. We manufacture unhappiness. Nothing is ever right. We're discontented with our Father's world, with the blessing of God, with the promises, the work of the Holy Spirit, the church. Nothing is ever good enough for me. I deserve better in all of the areas of life. What a frightening way to live. When we could have lived for the glory of God, we live for ourselves. And we live as a very unhappy, critical, unthankful kind of a person. Number 3, we must choose to examine our lives in that covetousness takes many subtle forms. Many subtle forms. Now, I'm not saying by this that we should just accept everything that comes into our life and just go down in defeat. Not at all. God expects us to be very aggressive in our life. And he expects us in many areas of our life not to be content with what we have, so that we might glorify God. That's the difference between a person who is covetous and a person who just really is aggressive about living life, is the goal, what we've been talking about. This is the picture of the covetous person. And the individual who lives like this for the glory of God, that's right. God's pleased and honored by that kind of aggressive life. Page 59, another great warning. The warning related to attention, Matthew 6. The Lord Jesus said, "Take heed that you do not your alms or giving of money before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when you do thine alms, don't sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." The observation. One of the important characteristics of being a sinner is that we seek the attention and praise that leads to sinful satisfaction and pride. Instead of living so that we call attention to God, we live calling attention to ourselves. Number three. Much of this sinful activity may be unconscious, but to ensure attention, that is getting the right attention, we develop a hurt of some kind, or a problem, or we develop a talent so people will pay attention to us, or we develop a laugh to get attention, or we develop a certain look in life, or a conversational skill, or we have a possession we show off, or we become a belligerent person that demands and threatens so we get attention. Isn't that strange how we have so many ways of doing it? It's a part of my life and it's a part of yours. To be a sinner means that we want to take the place of God to some degree and live for ourselves. Draw attention to ourselves instead of drawing attention to God. Now, I'm not trying to advocate any kind of false humility here. What I am trying to do is to uncover all of the subtle ways that we fail to live for the glory and the honor of God. Capital C, middle of page 59, there is the warning related to selfish fulfillment. 1 John 2:16, love not the world, for all that is in the world, desires of the flesh, fleshly desires, lust, desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Observation, it's obvious from these verses that worldliness is simply a selfish, self-centered desire for personal fulfillment. Our very nature pushes us in this direction. Our main goal in life too often revolves around the attempt to satisfy our own desires. Well, we need to hold this up now as though in a mirror so we can take a look at ourselves. We need to ask, am I living for myself? Well, number four, what do we lose when the glory of God is not our daily goal? What do we lose? Well, I've just listed some verses here. Notice capital A. We may fail to qualify for deliverance. Notice the verse. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I'll deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. But now, what if our life is like this, where the glory of God is not in our life? What if our life is filled with living for ourselves instead of for the glory of God? Do we really qualify for answered prayer and deliverance? My Christian friend, it jeopardizes the whole thing. There it is again. Everything in your life and mine is jeopardized when we do not live for the glory of God. That's the purpose of it all. That's the purpose of knowing and practicing the truth. That's the purpose of living out of with faith and love. And when I do that, the whole thing is jeopardized because this is the way I'm living. I'm living for myself. This may very well be in your life and mine that when we fail to live for the glory of God, what we're really doing is jeopardizing our prayer life, and may fail to qualify in many areas of life for the glory of God. Now, God has promised he's not going to give his glory to another. Now, do you think that God will bless us if we consume his blessing and then go on in our covetousness? Probably not. James makes that blunt statement, you do not receive answers to prayer because you ask amiss that you may consume it on your own selfish desire. That's exactly what I'm talking about here. What else do we lose? Capital B, we may fail to qualify for good works. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Can we really perform good works if we're doing it for ourselves? Why, it loses its very good quality. You see, the very goodness of the work is jeopardized unless we're doing it for the glory of God. We need to think about that. Page 60. We may fail to qualify for fruitfulness. John 15:8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples. Fruitfulness, right like that again. If I'm living for myself, I'm jeopardizing the glory of God in my life. Can I say that my life brings fruit to the Lord Jesus when fruit means glorifying the Father? If I'm living for myself? No, I can't do it that way. No wonder sometimes we look at our lives and fail to see very much of the blessing of God in fruitfulness. Capital D, we may fail to qualify for a life of cooperation with God in prayer. John 14:13. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, if I pray, but don't pray for the glory of God, will that jeopardize the whole thing? It may very well do that. It may very well. We may not qualify for cooperating with the Son of God. Capital E, we may fail to qualify for help in regard to faith. Romans 4:20, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now, what if Abraham had not lived for the glory of God? We're reminded by this great passage in Romans 4 that the glory of God and Abraham's faith were just two sides of the same coin. That he trusted God to manifest and to bless himself in the birth of Isaac. Abraham wasn't perfect, but that was the goal of his life. Now, what if he hadn't had that as a goal? You can understand. You can write the bottom line yourself. And it may be in your life and mine that we're weakened in the area of faith, because we do not consciously choose to live for the glory of God. Capital F, we may fail to qualify for help in regard to personal purity. 1 Corinthians 6:20, you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. But say that we don't live that way. We live for ourselves. Does that mean now that I may not qualify for 1 Corinthians 10:13, where it says, there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Does that mean that I may not qualify for that great promise if I do not live for the glory of God? Right. That's exactly it. If I live for myself, as I have here on the screen, instead of living for the glory of God, I may not qualify for God's help so I can have personal purity. Capital G. We may fail to qualify as a good steward of God's grace. 1 Peter 4, as every person hath received the gift. Just think of that. Every one of us up and down these rows here tonight, we all have been given the enablement to do what? Even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, that God in all things may be glorified. But now, what if we're like the church at Corinth? What if we're not living for the glory of God? What if we've split up into a little clique and trying to prove by our spiritual activity that we're more spiritual than other people in the church? So we're living for ourselves instead of the glory of God. Do I qualify for God's blessing upon me as a steward of the grace of God? Can I minister in the name of the Lord? I can go through the motions. Is God involved in that? No, he's not going to get involved in that. To the degree that I forfeit the glory of God, to that degree I close the door upon God's blessing upon me in my daily life. My Christian friend, do you see what we lose? And this is only a very small partial list. We jeopardize almost everything in our life by not living for the glory of God. This is the reason he made the universes. Was that God would, that he'd be glorified. This is the reason that all of the angels were created. This is the reason that we were created. This is the reason behind the mystery of the church. This is the explanation of the mystery of the crucifixion and the resurrection, the reason the Bible was written, the reason you were created and you were redeemed. Our greatest goal in life is to glorify God. Now, if I miss that one great purpose, everything else is jeopardized. Notice my observation. In all of these areas, and there are many more, the crucial issue is the glory of God. When we live without concern for God's glory, it would seem that all other facets of God's provision and blessing would be weakened. This may be a serious reason why our daily life is not more successful. Now I come to the conclusion. At the conclusion of this series, we must ask if we have been using a unit of measurement to determine our success, which has thrown us into spiritual confusion. How have you been measuring your success? That's important. We need to ask that. How have you been measuring it? There's only one unit of measurement, and that is whether we're doing what we do for the glory of God. And some of you have learned now that whatever we can do for His glory. Every facet of life, we can do it for His honor, for His glory. Capital B, we must be willing to face the question, am I working for the wrong goal? If we are not consciously choosing by faith to live for the glory of God, by practicing the truth, then the answer to that question is yes, yes. God created us and redeemed us to live for His glory, and this is our one single purpose in life. And when we do so, then we open the door to spiritual success. Now, I have a suggestion for you, as usual. A suggestion. There are three things that I'd like to ask you to consciously do between now and the next time we meet. And when I see you, the Lord willing, inside the door on January the 18th, I'd like you to tell me what's happened in your life by following these three suggestions. First suggestion, I'd like you to pray a little bit in the morning. Now, I know that many of you are night people, and you can hardly do anything early in the morning, but I said a little, pray a little in the morning. Just acknowledge God and pray a little in the morning. Number two, when you pray, choose to live that day for the glory of God. And think about what you're going to do in the day. Choose to live for the glory of God. And then the third one, ask God to help you to live for His glory. Just ask Him to help you to live for His glory. Those three things. Pray a little in the morning. Choose to live for the glory of God. And ask God to help you to live for His glory. Now, I know what will happen. God will help you. You'll have a story to tell me on January the 18th. You'll have some good things to relate as to how God has come into your life and ministered to you. He'll open your eyes to show you all of the ways that you can glorify Him. This is the way that He made us. He made us to glorify Him. He's redeemed us and given us the ability to do it. I want to say one more thing. Now, when we do that by choice, we're ensuring our success. We're giving ourselves to God so that He will enable us to do the very thing He's created and redeemed us to do. And that'll guarantee that we'll start being more and more and more and more successful in doing the things of God. Well, I'm sorry now that this is the last night, and I'm lonely for many of you people already. Next Thursday night, you know what I'm going to be doing. I'm going to be thinking about you, praying for you. And I'm looking forward to seeing you now on January the 18th. Let's bow together to pray. Loving Father, come into our lives and strengthen us and help us now. We need your help in every way to bring glory and honor and praise to yourself. Bless us, protect us, fill us with your Holy Spirit. We ask with thanksgiving for all of your goodness and blessing, and most of all, we thank you and honor you for yourself. And we pray together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, thanks for joining us for this lesson in our series, The Biblical Measure of Success. We would encourage you to listen to each of the lessons in this series, as well as the other topics that are available on the website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.